Our study of the I Am statements of Jesus. John chapter 11. Death is the greatest problem that mankind faces. It is a universal condition or a universal problem. It is something that we all have in common. Yet it poses challenges for us. We look at this physical world and we realize all living things die. Even the giant redwood trees that live for thousands of years, eventually they die. But along with this fact that we can see, we can observe, Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 says that God has placed eternity in our hearts. So we are a dual creation, physical and spiritual. We're in the physical realm, we see that things die, and yet there is a spirit within us that realizes life exists beyond this physical realm, that there's a part of us that we know continues, that we want to continue. And mankind has struggled with this. We have the ancient pyramids in Egypt. Those were the tombs of the pharaohs, and we know that when they were buried with all of their possessions, with the belief that they would need those things in the next life. So they had eternity in their hearts. They knew that there was something beyond this physical realm. The Greeks and the Romans, they desired to be freed from this physical body. They saw death as a release. They saw this body, it grows old, it has pain, it has weakness, and then they see the decay that comes after one dies. And so when Paul is in Athens, right there in the middle of Greece, and talks about the resurrection of the dead in Acts chapter 17, remember, they mock at that idea. Coming back to that physical body, no, they saw it as a release. There was something that happened beyond physical death. Eastern religions teach reincarnation, the opportunity to live again and again and again in another body. We have eternity within our hearts, yet we know that death will be our common experience. Whether good or bad, whether religious or worldly, whether rich or poor, educated or ignorant, healthy or sick, old or young, loved or hated, everyone will eventually go to the grave. Ecclesiastes 9, verses 1 through 3 tells us this. The I Am statements of Jesus combine together to form a portrait of a Lord and a Savior who meets and fills our every need. We're far enough along in this study that we can pile up some of these statements. And we can see He is the bread of life. So we have that sustenance that we need. He's the light of the world. He gives us that guidance. He is the door. He grants us access. He is the good shepherd. He watches over us, gives us that care. But today we're going to look at Jesus, His I Am statement, I am the resurrection and the life. And when Jesus tells Martha, I am the resurrection and the life, He is presenting Himself as the answer to mankind's greatest dilemma. This statement, I Am statement, is interwoven with the miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. We won't take the time to dig in and to look at this miracle. Really, it deserves a study all of its own. And I would like to get back to John chapter 11. I'd like for us to study that at some time. But very quickly, let's put this I Am statement in its setting. We've done that with all of them. What we have Jesus here at a time in His life where it's not safe for Him to be in Judea. It's not safe for Him to be in Jerusalem. So He's on the other side of the Jordan River with the 12 apostles, and word is sent to Him that His dear friend that He loves, Lazarus, is sick. But Jesus responds to the news by telling the apostles, this sickness is not unto death. Yet 2 days later, he says, all right, we're going to go and we're going to see Lazarus. And the apostles, they're stunned by this. And they begin to question the Lord. And he says he's going to go back and wake him. And well, he's going to wake up all on his own. Jesus finally speaks plainly to them and says, Lazarus is dead. The next section, verses 17 through 27, Jesus arrives. When he does, Lazarus has already been in the tomb 4 days. Martha comes to him outside of the little village, and they have a conversation. In this conversation, Jesus reveals that he is the resurrection and the life. I do want to read a few of these verses. John chapter 11, then let's start at verse 21. John chapter 11, verse 21. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And that's the text I want us to focus on in our study here. But yet the event continues to unfold. In verses 28 through 37, Mary joins them. And there are a lot of Jews who are with her in their house, who are mourning with her. And when she gets up to leave, they go with her. And so Jesus, it's no longer a private moment. Now, not only we have Jesus and Martha and Mary and the apostles, but now we have a crowd of Jews who are there. And every one of them knows Lazarus is dead. It's here that Jesus weeps, the shortest verse in the Bible. Verse 35, and they walk to where Lazarus is buried, and then in verses 38 through 44, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Again, that's a great miracle. We'll look at it in detail some other time. I want us to look at this I am statement. I am the resurrection and the life. Let's look at them separately for just a moment. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. The word resurrection is translated from the Greek word anastasis, which literally means a standing up again. It is the word for standing up with the prefix, which means we do it again. We understand that the word has reference to a Bible doctrine, that the dead will be raised up and made alive again when the Lord returns. And we'll have more to say about that in our 11 o'clock hour. This truth of the resurrection of the dead is something that was talked about. It was mentioned. It is found in the Old Testament, although somewhat veiled there. Remember, Jesus takes the Sadducees back to the burning bush passage. You should have known when God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That meant that there is a resurrection of the dead. Job believed in his resurrection. He believed that although he was dying, he believed that he would see his Redeemer standing in the flesh, in his own flesh. Job 19, verses 25 through 27. When you get to the intertestament period, there's a lot more affirmation of the resurrection of the dead. But it's when we get to the New Testament that it's made much clearer to us. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament in the first century, there was a great controversy regarding this matter. Remember, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they differed on this. The Apostle Paul was able to use that difference to disarm and disrupt a hearing an unfair hearing that was taking place in Acts chapter 23 and at verse 8. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees did not. Perhaps that helps us understand Martha's answer in verses 23 and 24. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha says to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Why does she answer that way? Because that was a controversial doctrine at that time, and she's letting the Lord know where she stands on that. And he doesn't disagree with her, but notice what he does is he goes further and insists that he himself is the power behind this resurrection. Oh, I believe that he will rise. I believe that's going to happen one day, and that last day. And Jesus says, "I am the resurrection." That this thing that you believe and understand will happen one day, that death will be overcome, that the dead will rise from the grave, that power lies within me. I am the resurrection and the life. And he's going to display this power to her by raising her brother from the dead, not on the last day, but that day. That very day, Jesus has the power over death and over the grave. But with that, connected with that, Jesus says that he is the life. Deity is the source of all life. Vegetable life or plant life comes about because of God. Animal life is the result of God, and human life, of course, is the result of God. But one thing the Gospel of John does, the Gospel of John narrows this down and places it entirely upon Jesus. He is the source of life, and he offers this life all through the Gospel of John. In John chapter 1 and verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In John chapter 4, verses 10 through 14, Jesus offers the Samaritan woman at the well the water of life, or the living water. In John chapter 6, we've already seen that Jesus is the bread of life that gives life to the world. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus is the light of the world, the light of life. In John chapter 10, Jesus is the good shepherd who gives them life, and that life abundantly, that they may enjoy abundant life. And our next I am statement, Lord willing, is in chapter 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can't get away from that. That is a theme woven through the Gospel of John and wrapped around Jesus. He is the source of life. I am the resurrection, I am the life. To help us to understand more the significance of this I am proclamation, let's take a look at the subject of death. When Jesus says, "I am the resurrection," to cause to stand up again after what? After it has been put down. When Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life," he is telling us that he, and he alone, is our victory over death. Now, Jesus is talking to Martha. He said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then he goes on to give teaching, or to make some statements to back this up, to support it. I hesitate to say to clarify it, because I don't know that it immediately clarifies the subject. As long as I've been studying the scriptures, this has been somewhat difficult for me. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Well, that's still a challenging statement. Even with Martha having the faith, and we'll see that in just a moment, Martha has that faith in our Lord's identity, our Lord's power, but still, this is a challenging statement. But I believe it becomes much clearer to us as we understand how the Bible uses the word death and the different ways the Bible uses the word death. Now, before we look at them, and we've got three, we have three of them I want to look at very quickly. I want to make this point. In the Bible, death, the one word that I would use to connect with death in the Bible and to help us to understand from a biblical, a God view of death, is the word separation. So in your mind, when we've got death in the Bible, have the word separation there. We're talking about a separation. That's what's being, that's really how God would define what's happening here. First, the Bible talks about physical death. Physical death is defined for us here in James at chapter 1. James chapter 2 and at verse 26, talking about faith and works. So as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. What does this tell us? This is the best definition, description, explanation we have in the Bible of physical death. What is physical death? Physical death is when our spirit leaves our body. Our spirit is given to us by God, and it is our spirit, it is our soul that animates our body, that gives our body its life. The body is dead when that spirit is separated from it and there's just the physical shell that is left. That is death. So when Jesus says, though he may die, he shall live, Jesus is the resurrection, and the resurrection is victory over this physical death. If you think about it, Jesus and Jesus alone has the power to call into the Hadean realm and demand that one come back from it. Jesus has that power. He has that authority over death. Though he may die, yet he shall live. Secondly, the Bible uses the word death in a spiritual way, to talk about spiritual death. And again, separation. We're talking about separation, only this death is not a separation of my spirit from my body. It is a separation of my spirit from God, from fellowship with God. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from God. That's what sin does. That's what's so devastating about sin, is that it separates us from God. When Jesus raises us from this death, when he saves us from our sins. In Ephesians chapter 2 and at verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes to the Gentiles and he says, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Were they physically dead? No, they weren't. They were spiritually dead. They were dead all the same. They were spiritually dead. When they became saved, they were made alive. They were caused to stand up again. And this is explained for us so very plainly in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so here's our Lord's resurrection from the dead, in our baptism we are raised to walk in newness of life. We went down a spiritually dead person. It was there we contacted the life-giving blood of Jesus Christ. And from that watery grave, we rise. We are caused to stand up again. We are made alive. We have that victory over death. When Jesus rose from the dead, he conquered death, and that shed blood had the power to cleanse us of our sins. So we have physical death, Jesus conquers that. Spiritual death, Jesus conquers that. But in Revelation chapter 20, we read of yet another death. It's what the book of Revelation calls the second death. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, we have a scene of the final judgment. And we're going to reference this passage again in our 11 o'clock hour. I've tried to tie these two sermons together in some way for us today as we study. So we have a scene of judgment. Everyone who's ever lived, both great and small, is brought before the great white throne. The books are open. Judgment is made. And it says, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the lake of fire, what is that? Well, it doesn't take a theologian to understand. That's hell. We're talking about hell here. It's called the second death. Again, what is death? From a biblical perspective, death is separation. What's happening at judgment? At judgment, two groups of people are being separated from each other. One is going to be brought into the kingdom. The other is going to be finally, totally, and eternally separated from God. I believe that's what makes hell a place of torment. Here, even one who is dead in their sins is still connected in some way to the goodness of God. God sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. Even the worst of sinners sees the sunrise and feels the sun and feels the breeze and has food for their stomach and clothes for their back. But when eternity begins, if one is lost in hell, they are completely and totally and permanently, eternally separated from their Creator. That's going to cause torment that we cannot begin to understand. That is the second death. Guess who saves us from that? Jesus alone. Jesus gives us victory from the second death. When Jesus told Martha, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die, he wasn't talking about physical death. He was talking about this second death. Oh, we may die physically as Christians, but physical death poses no real threat to us at all. It's not the end for us. It is simply a passage from this existence into one that is better. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Again, we have the resurrection of the dead. We know that it is a Bible doctrine. It is something upon which we place our hope. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 that he presses on. The one thing that he hopes to attain is the resurrection. It is our hope. But what Jesus tells us here is that hope is found in Him. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. If we are in Christ, we know that death will not have the final word. Just as the voice of Jesus called the soul of Lazarus back into his body, then called him from the grave, we know that his voice will call our soul from the Hadean realm, and we will come forth from the grave. The grave will have no power over us. The second death will have no claim upon us. In Jesus Christ, we have victory over our greatest fear and our greatest problem. Jesus presented this truth about himself to Martha and then ended with the question, do you believe this? I believe that was a tall ask for anyone, including a disciple like Martha. We learn a little bit about Martha from the few times she appears in the Gospels. She is not a weak person. And she's not a person of weak faith. Matter of fact, this prompts her to say to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Does that mean that Martha understood everything he had just said about being the resurrection and the life? Not at all. But what Martha is doing here is the same thing Peter is doing in John chapter 6. "You will not go away also, will you? To whom shall we go? We've come to believe that you are the Christ." Martha's faith was such that she was willing to accept not only the fact that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, but she was willing to accept everything that went with it, even if she didn't fully understand it. That's the kind of faith that you and I have to have as we consider our own mortality. We know that death is real. We've had it come way too close to us too many times to deny it. But we also have eternity placed within our hearts. How do we handle this dilemma? Jesus comes on the scene and says, "I've got it. Don't worry about it. Don't be troubled over it. I have it. I am the resurrection. I am the life." The challenge for us today, are we willing to trust Jesus with the unknown? Are we willing to accept Him as the answer to our greatest challenge and the comfort to our greatest fear? Are we willing to accept that in our Lord Jesus Christ alone lies the power over death and the grave? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for